I want to talk briefly tonight about submitting to the hand of God. We often talk about trusting God, but it's amazing the number of times when we have the opportunity, we really don't. Before we really spend time talking to the Lord about how to deal with the problem, we normally jump into it because we're convinced, most of us are at least, that we can fix it anyway. And sometimes God wants us just to kind of step back and rethink our approach to issues that we face, because all of us have them. Doesn't matter. It's a lesson you never get through with, because once you learn the lesson to trust God, then living in the world that we do, you're going to have another opportunity. And problems, as we often say, not to be facetious or to take things lightly, but problems are opportunities. Opportunities to trust God, or opportunities to trust yourself. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter, who was a who understood the ministry of shepherding, He speaks to the elders. Now he's writing to probably a group of people within a region called Asia Minor, where many of the churches that Paul had started were located, and I should say the churches started, which he's writing to, and they're going through a lot of persecution, and the persecution is challenging them to really rethink their values and trust God or trust themselves. And to those pastors that are working in that area, in verse 2 he says, do the work of a pastor. When he uses the word feed the flock of God, he's really talking to pastors, saying feed the flock, do the work of a shepherd, take oversight thereof, not because you have to, not because of money, but because you've got a mind that you want to serve God. And don't be lord over God's heritage, those whom God has placed into your charge, but be examples to the flock. What he's saying here is that a pastor's responsibility primarily is not just to tell people how they're supposed to live, but to demonstrate that, to live before them. It's as Jesus says, you know, when you look at the Pharisees, don't do as they say, or do as they say, just don't do as they do. Because they said one thing and did another. We all know in leadership roles in our lives, especially as parents, or as any other kind of spiritual leadership God gives us with other people, is that if we tell them what to do in the Word, now you need to do this. Make sure we're speaking from experience and not what somebody said we're supposed to do. Major problem we have in the church today is because of this just massive explosion of information through all kinds of media, be it internet, be it books, be it CDs, DVDs, or television, or radio, whatever. And of course in the local church, we're constantly being told, this is what you're supposed to do. That's fine. Nothing wrong with being taught, but we need to make sure that those of us who are teaching are doing what we say, and making sure that we who are giving input to other people's lives, that we just don't tell them how to live, but they can see that example in us. Then he says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. So ultimately, Jesus is the chief shepherd. And we're all going to be held accountable to how we deal with people before Him. Whether you have an official position as pastor, or whether or not you just, God has given you opportunity to speak into people's lives. Someone asked me at the door a couple of weeks ago about dealing with a problem person in their life. And I said, you have to remember that if you're going to deal with them, you have to have a license to get into their life. They extend to you that right. We don't have the right just to tell people how to live. We have the responsibility to love people, and as they open up the door to us, then we speak into their lives. But if you haven't been given the license or the right or the invitation to speak into a person's life, keep your mouth shut and just live it. You've heard the phrase that an ounce of living is worth 10 pounds of preaching. And I think that's true. And so, but what we, when we don't have an opportunity to speak, we really need to live it. Hello. Okay? Then he says in verse 5, he says, likewise, you younger, those of you who are not in ministry positions or have evolved to a place where you are speaking into people's lives, he said, then submit yourself and be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Hardest thing in the world is to clothe yourself with humility, because we're all convinced that we are really on top of it. And if you have an opportunity to research this in the Greek, it literally means gird up your robes so your legs are free to serve. That's what he's really saying here. Remember when Jesus said, cast your net on the other side and catch the fish. And when he caught the fish, Peter blew Peter's mind away. What he did was he rolled up his clothes and he dove in the water and swam into shore. Or whatever length he had at that point. I'm not sure what they wore out there, but he uses the phrase in the Greek. It means to gird up your clothes around your loins so that you can serve. And what did Jesus say about greatness? How many remember? If you want to be great, do what? Be the servant of all. So greatness is the product of humbling yourself. And Jesus, in John 13, I think, before he went to the cross, he took his outer garment off and rolled up his clothing and bent down and he washed the feet of the disciples. And so it's we need to understand that humility is the willingness to serve without recognition. I've heard it said, not original with me, that that some of us are willing to suffer in private as long as everybody knows about it. And so remember that humility is the emptying of yourself, your pride, your self-centeredness, your wanting recognition, and taking on the clothing of a servant, or if you will, rolling up your own so that it is out of the way so you can have physical freedom to serve. And Jesus is saying, or Peter is saying here, that be clothed with humility. He says, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I often joke, I tell people, I wrote a book about myself called Jim Solomon, the Humble Person. And when I got all through, it didn't do me justice, so I ripped it up and now I'm writing another one. And it's like the idea that God gives grace to the humble. God doesn't want us to walk around trying to, you know, gain recognition. Just do what the word says. Love people, serve them. But he uses the phrase here, God resists the proud. And I did some research on this a number of years ago because it was an interesting phrase. Because, you know, when God resists you, you're in trouble. Hello? But I found out that the word, as he uses it here, doesn't mean that God sets himself against us. What God does is God backs off and lets you go ahead and carry out your own plans your own way. Remember, the Bible says that pride comes before a fall. So the proud person is filled with their own plans, their own devices, their own agenda, And God says, if you're bent on doing your own thing without really trusting me for the outcome, I'm going to let you go ahead and do whatever you want to. And you'll fall flat on your face. Amen? And take it from me, folks. I've had to have my nose put back in position a lot of times. Because every one of us have to learn the lesson of humility. And God says he resists the proud. And his resistance of the proud is to back off and let you carry out your own devices and plans the way you want to, if you're trusting in yourself. He says in verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore. We see therefore, find out what it's therefore. So if you humble yourselves, if you choose to become a servant, he says, under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you in due time. And the word due time here really should be translated your due time. People always, when you've done something as long as I have, you're supposed to know something. Right? And so people ask me questions expecting a knowledgeable answer. I have no problems with that. Sometimes I just got a problem with the questions. But anyway, I've said this many times that leadership and carrying out responsibility with people who submit to your authority and to your leadership role or your example that is requiring some submission to it all come from sowing seeds of submission, humility, and service to other people. See, the reason why we follow our parents isn't because they're the boss. It's they've served us. And because they've served us, we willingly submit to them because we know that they love us. It's when the young mind gets filled with pride and self-sufficiency that they decide that I don't need your input into my life. I'm going to run my life my way. And that principle is really in the New Testament continuously, where he's telling us that we need to recognize that we need to humble ourselves. And as we humble ourselves, then under the mighty hand of God, and the word, anytime you see the word hand, it primarily, as it relates to God, refers to his power. Now, God knows how to deal with every issue that you've got in your life. Every issue. He knows how. The difficulty we have is trusting that he can really do it according to the way we think is best. Now, intellectually, we know God can always do things better than what we can. But the emotion that we're connected with issues in our life from an emotional standpoint, and sometimes our emotion will not trust God, will not relax and let him move ahead. We kind of get ahead of God. We want to do things our way. And here he is saying, just to submit to the mighty hand of God. If you submit to the mighty hand of God, says that he will exalt you in due time. The Greek says, in your due time. In other words, humbling yourself before God is sowing a seed of trust in his ability and his will to carry out his plan. And if you're willing to do that, the harvest comes when God's ready to cause the seed you've sown to come to fruition. How many realize that everybody doesn't respond to you the same way? And we don't respond to issues in our life the same way because we're all at a different level from day to day. And what he's saying here is if you'll humble yourself before God, sow the seed of humility into his power, his ability to work out the details. I don't care if that's health. I don't care if that's money. I don't care if that's relationships. I don't care if that's your job. I don't care what it is. trust God. But trusting God is not passive. Trusting God is a very active function of your heart, your mind, and your faith. And it was every time you're challenged with the fact that what you're believing for hasn't manifested, motivates you to say, Father, I recognize that what I'm looking to see happen hasn't happened to this point to my eyes, but I know that you are doing the supernatural. I know that you are working out what I cannot control. I know that you are working out what is beyond my hands, my ability to resolve and to turn it out to what I want. So then he says, verse 7, casting all. Have you ever decided you don't like the word all sometimes? Casting all your care. Now, a way to define the word care here is mental hardship. Everybody say mental hardship. That's what care is. How many catch yourself saying this? Well, take care. Now, we really do mean something positive by that, but that is really a negative statement. What we're saying is, now what we want, what we're saying is in the choices you make, make sure that you're weighing all the positives and negatives before you make a choice to go forward. That's really what we're saying. But the actual word that we're using is a bad word. Because what we're saying is, take on mental hardship. Take on worry. Take on fear. See, that's what care is. Care is worry. Care is fear. Care is concern. So we're saying, well, take care. No, no, no. Don't ask people to take care. Just tell people, make wise choices. Make good choices about your life. Here's a good one for you. And I put this one on the books. You can read it if you want to buy it. And that is that I would above all things that you prosper and be in health. Remember that phrase? You know that word prosper has nothing to do with money? Nothing to do with money. It literally means, above all things, let your journey down the road be good for you. That's what the word means. But we love it because anytime we see the word prosper, we think it's spelled with dollar signs. And God says that prosperity is wise choices in all matters. That's really what the Bible form of prosperity means. But we think in the 21st century it means money. But what he says here, he says casting. Now the word cast is bolo, which means to throw over. Throw over your worry, your anxiety, your mental hardships over on God. Just throw it over on him. Now what that means is, That once you throw it over on him, you're not going to worry about working out the details. That's God's problem. See, my spouse is not my problem. He or she is God's problem. See, my money's not my problem. It's God's problem. My relationships are not God's my problem. They're God's problem. Unless I have decided that I could probably work them out better than he can. Now, when you think you can work out the issues of your life better than God can, then they're still your care. You haven't rolled your care over on God. Isn't this good preaching for a Wednesday night? Man. Now, he says, casting all your care, your worry, your mental hardship, over on God. Why? Because he's worried about you. No, two different words for care. First word for care is mental hardship, fear, concern, worry, all that mental hardship stuff. But the second word means to have watchful wants for responsibility as a shepherd does the sheep. So he says, take your worry and put it over on God, because God is shepherding your life. And he's in charge. And you don't have to worry about it. Just relax. Enjoy your walk with God. Amen? And one more scripture. 747. Oh, isn't that a neat phrase? 747. We are on final approach. Buckle your seatbelts. I just want to read one portion of scripture, and I think it has a definite application what we're talking about here. This is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is one of my favorite books. I've got 66 favorite books in the Bible. Now, Paul's writing this to the Philippian church. He's in jail, of all places. And he begins this chapter by telling them, well, verse 4, be happy. Rejoice. Hello? Everybody say rejoice. Okay. Now, jump up to verse 10. He said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. Now, I'm going to use Rich as an example. He knows I love him. Right, Rich? Yes. Say that with a little bit more confidence, okay? But he just experienced a real imprisonment. He was told you can't drive. What would you do if someone came up to you and says, you know what, for the next month, you cannot drive your car? That would be one frustrating moment, wouldn't it? And it would be difficult to be joyful at that time, because you're preoccupied with your inconvenience, or your, if you will, your imprisonment. He says, but I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. And the word content means to be independent of all outside circumstances, needing no outside assistance. He's in jail, and he says, I thank you for your concern and the gifts you sent me by Epaphroditus. He says, but you need to understand something. I appreciate your being concerned and making wise choices to help me out. But my dependency is not upon you. My dependency is upon God. I'm in jail. I'm in prison. But I'm independent of the jail that I'm in. Man, the guy blows my mind sometimes. Because his focus was not on his jail. His focus was on the unrestricted provision that God could bring into his life at any time God was ready. He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed. Now, that's a real awkward phrase. It should read this. I am initiated into the secret, and understand that mystery of God's divine provision for my life. You see, initiated into the mystery of God's provision does not take place because you've decided, okay, God, you said you'd do it, do it. It's an absolute assurance that you have in your heart that what you can't control is controlled by God. And that in his perfect timing, he's going to work out all the details. See, that's what Paul was saying. He said, I've learned, I've been initiated into this secret mystery of God's provision, so I know how to be full and I know how to be hungry. Don't we love food? We know how to be full, we know how to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In other words, kind of look at this way. At one end of the spectrum is absolute, just flowing with all kinds of provision. At the other end of the spectrum, absolute empty, zero, nothing. Paul says, it doesn't matter where I'm at, I'm not bothered by it because I've learned the secret. God is my source. I've learned the secret not to be controlled by the circumstances. In other words, I have put total trust. He told Timothy, he says, I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So he was saying, you know what? I've learned that God is my source. And that somehow he's going to take care of my issues. So what Peter's telling people in his audience, Paul's telling in his audience, trust God. God's hand will always be there when you... So then he makes the statement that we have taken totally out of context and said, well, I can do anything God tells me to do. Well, that's not what he's saying. I can do all things. What are the all things? Everything he's just said prior to that. I can trust God in the midst of any circumstance, knowing that he is my divine provision. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I want to encourage you tonight that as you look at your life, look at your circumstances, look at what's going on in your relationships, what's going on in your finances, your job, what's going on in whatever's going on, issues that are in your life, go slow. Trust God. Make sure you submit to him the outcome. Don't be jumping into a solution before you've had time to really stop and say, Lord, what's your plan here? Lord, what is it you want here? I have learned the lesson, and it's not that I never make a mistake, but I've learned the lesson. Before I do anything, oh God, I need some wisdom here, Lord. I need some help. Because I found out that I'm just not as smart as I think I am. And that God knows the outcomes before I do. And he knows how to kind of tie all the loose ends together. And when he ties up the package, then I'm okay. But if I get involved in working all the details, he'll just step back and say, okay, go ahead, Solomon. Do what you think you can do. And when I finally realize that I've made a mess of things, okay, God, got to be you, can't be me. I can't control people. Have you discovered that? You can't control people. Okay. I can't control the economy. Hello? And I can't control my wife. I got to slap her two or three times a day to get her to submit. After I pick myself up off the floor, I tell her, don't do it again. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you today for the answers that you give us in your word. Lord, it's difficult for us to be willing to surrender everything to you because of our human drive to be in control. But Lord, we surrender to you tonight afresh. We ask you, Lord, to help us to take all the issues that are before us that we really want to be resolved in the right way, to just leave them in your keeping and in your hands. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, I take the issues in my life that I have no control over, and I just lay them before you. I ask you, Father, to give me the wisdom to know when to act and the wisdom to know when to stand still and leave it up to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here tonight.